Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for this another chance, Lord, another week to give, another week to gather and worship you. We pray, Lord, that you would receive this offering and use it for your kingdom's purpose in this world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, just watch where they go. Go find, there's Martha, go get Martha's. As the ushers come around, and usher assistants come around. Find in your Bible Matthew 25, Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew 25. As they're coming around, I hope you'll find your place and turn your eyes to the screen. I want to show you just a video of some missionaries and a church that is doing incredible work. And this is a church that we support through our Annie Armstrong offering, as they do refugee work. It's a really cool story, really fascinating how the Lord's using this church in a small town in Georgia. I think that's just cool. Cool to see a church that on the outside from the street looks like just your traditional run-of-the-mill, white-columned, red-brick Southern Baptist church, and yet go inside and there's the nations. And we get to be part of that, and hopefully seeing something like that will remind us, hey man, the nations are here too. We might have to look a little harder. Perry has not been designated as a refugee community, but they're here, they're among us, and they deserve to hear the gospel just the same way we got to hear it. Matthew chapter 25. I hope you'll see as we get into this text some of the connection to that video and that story. Jesus is in the middle and coming to the end of a long teaching that he gives during the last week of his life. Beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 25, here's what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For the last several weeks, we've been in the New Testament, looking at passages where the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon shows up. Some of the passages we've looked at have a high concentration, a high occurrence of that word. This one has only one. Anyone want to take a stab at where the word deacon shows up in this passage? Anybody? It's near the end. It shows up in verse 44. When Jesus, in telling this story of what Judgment Day is going to look like, characterizes the response of goats, that is, people who in this life did not serve him, did not serve his brothers. He said, they will ask, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister? There it is, deacon, and did not deacon you, did not serve you. And he will say, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. That's the one time deacon shows up in this passage. But I think it's an important, important time for that to come up. As I said, this is one of Jesus' longest teaching moments with the disciples. It's the longest one recorded during his last week, Passion Week. The week before Passover, the week before his crucifixion, and it begins in chapter 24. Let me ask you this. How much do you think about the end of the world? Do you think about the end of the world? Yeah, some of you do. Some of us don't want to. I watch the news about once a week. Friday night, the kids kind of know, okay, Dad's going to take over the TV at 6 o'clock, and I do. I turn it on. I turn on PBS, okay, you got me. I'm a liberal. But I watch PBS because it's just one solid hour with no commercials of news. And that's my time to catch up on a lot of the stuff going on during the week. I had breakfast with a man this week, and he asked me as we sat down, did you hear about the bridge? Well, the bridge collapse is... walk this overpass in Florida that fell over eight lanes of highway. Oh, I hadn't heard about that. I guess by nature, I don't really care to hear a ton of bad news, and that seems like that's about all there is on the news cycle these days. If you're into Fox News or CNN, the whole 24-hour news cycle, let me ask you something. When you watch that, and you see the state of the world, it's decrepit state, it's violent state, it's corrupt state, and all the wickedness that's going on in the world, when you watch that, what does it do? Because I have a theory, and that's that for most people in the world, there are two main reactions, responses to the bad news and the bad state of the world, and that's, on one side, anxiety. And on the other side, apathy. When you watch the news or you hear about things, does it spark within you just an anxiousness? You slap your head and, oh no, what's next? Is that your response? Or is yours more of a, oh well, whatever? Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end of the world. They ask him about it. And why do they ask him about that? It's because, as we read in Psalm 48, the description of Zion, the temple of God, the mountain of Jerusalem, that's what Jesus and his disciples are looking at in chapter 24. It says they're seated on the Mount of Olives. If you want, flip back a page and look at verse 1 of 24. Jesus left the temple, so he had already come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And he had gone to the temple. He'd turned over the tables. He'd done some teaching in the city. And he'd left the temple and was going away, and his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all of these? It's all coming down. There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. It's all coming down, guys. Here they are, country guys, they don't get to the city very often. They're looking at these massive structures, and they're impressed by them. These towers, this citadel, this beautiful city, and Jesus says it's coming down. And they're sitting there across the Kidron Valley, if you're familiar at all with the geography of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is perched on a hill, and to the east of it, there is a valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. It's just basically a dry brook. And then going up the other side is the Mount of Olives. It's where the Garden of Gethsemane was. That's where Jesus went the night before he was betrayed, and he prayed. Well, that's where they're sitting, and they're looking westward at Jerusalem. And this city that is the center of their identity as Jews, the center of their culture, the center of their worship, this temple, which is so significant to them, Jesus says, it's going to come down. It's going to be destroyed. Now, so that's the what. Jesus says to them, judgment's coming. Destruction's coming. Judgment's coming. That's the what that Jesus gave them. Now, let's back up to last week, if you were here. We had another situation with Jesus and the disciples. That situation actually happened after the one we're looking at today, so I kind of got them in reverse order. But that was the Last Supper. And Jesus gave them another what at that event, didn't he? He said, one of you is going to betray me. That's the what that he gave them there. One of you is going to betray me. One of you that's sitting right here at this table. And what happened? The disciples began to argue. Well, it can't be me. It can't be me. It must be you. It must be. And it just deteriorates into this ugly, accusing argument once Jesus gave them the what. And they respond with a, well, who? Well, here Jesus gives them a what. Destruction is coming. Judgment is coming. And they respond with, not who, but when. That's what you would want to know, isn't it? If someone told you destruction's coming, an invading army is coming, you'd want to know when. What will be the sign? How will I know? That's what the disciples are asking Jesus. And I think it's not insignificant. In fact, very significant how Jesus concludes both of these scenarios, both of these events. Last week's, at the Last Supper, how does he kind of close down that dispute? He does it by talking about servanthood. He does it by talking about what greatness really is like in his kingdom. Let the greatest among you become like the youngest. Become like the most insignificant among you. And what does he do here? Well, if he begins by talking about destruction and going on to talk about the different signs, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. You're going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Pagan, idolatrous images are going to be raised up in the place of the temple. This is going to happen. You're going to see this happen. Don't be alarmed by that. People are going to hate you. People are going to arrest you. They're going to put you through tribulations. They're even going to kill you. That's all going to come. Don't be alarmed by that. The Son of Man is going to come when you least expect him. Even the Son of Man, Jesus is saying right now, I don't know when that's going to be. Only my Father knows when that's going to be. So the Son of Man is going to come at a day and an hour when nobody knows. He walks all the way through chapter 24, explaining, using illustrations, using the parable of the 10 virgins you can see there at the beginning of chapter 25. Some of them were wise and they had enough oil and they were ready and they were waiting for the bridegroom when he came in the middle of the night. Some of them were foolish. They wasted their oil and they weren't ready. Jesus is telling them, be ready. Guys, be ready. You don't know when I'm going to come back. He tells the parable of the wise and the foolish managers. He gave one of his servants 5 talents, another one 2, another one 1. the one with the five and the two go and invest, and they use wisely their master's resources, and the one with one wastes it, he buries it, he doesn't earn anything, he doesn't do anything with it. Jesus says, don't be like that, and we get to the end of chapter 25 and to the end of this discourse that Jesus is giving on the Mount of Olives. And how does Jesus wrap it up? By talking about servanthood. By talking about serving. By talking about Judgment Day and how the sheep and the goats are going to be separated on Judgment Day. They're going to be separated by whether or not they served. Servanthood is huge. It is the gospel. Why does Jesus take this moment with the disciples as they're bickering and arguing over who's the greatest and say, look, guys, it's not about that. It's about who's the least. It's about the servant. Why does he take all their anxiety and questions about Judgment Day and funnel it down to a lesson on servanthood? It's because that's the gospel. Nothing points to the gospel more than humble servanthood. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the extent of God's love for us, is to come and serve us, to empty himself of all of his heavenly glory. All the light and splendor and brilliance of his heavenly majesty, he emptied himself of that. Was born in a barn. Raised by adoptive parents. Humility, servanthood. It is the gospel. Look at how Jesus sets this up. Jesus lets the disciples know from the beginning of this discourse, guys, there's a division that's going to happen. You're going to begin to see it happen more and more. I'm a divider of men. You know, we all talk about unity, and we just want unity and oneness, and, you know, we're one. Let's just work together and be one unified humanity. As far as the Bible's concerned, that's a false hope. That's a pipe dream. Jesus, the gospel that we as Christians profess to believe, doesn't do that in human society. It separates people. It divides people. It forces people to choose. Jesus forced a choice. You cannot have a man who claims to be God, who does the things that Jesus does and says the things that Jesus says, and just step back and say, well, what a great teacher. There's not a body in that grave. That's not just a great teacher. You've got to make a decision. Everybody does. What to do with Jesus. Jesus comes and he teaches the disciples, I'm coming and I'm dividing. I'm dividing people. I'm dividing brother against brother, father against son, mother against daughter. I must be first in everyone's affections. He won't settle for second place. He's a divider of people. And so if we're going to be his disciples, if we're going to be his servants, he's got to be number one. Absolutely, no question, number one. And so, let me just clear up one thing. If you're at all concerned or thinking in this way, I want to make sure you don't think this way. Jesus, on Judgment Day, is not lining up the people who did a lot of good things over here on this side and calling them sheep, and the people who didn't do enough good stuff on this side and calling them goats. That's not what's happening here. Jesus is not saying to the sheep, welcome into my kingdom because you were really nice to people. And he's not saying to the goats over here, depart from me. You didn't do enough nice stuff. It's not what he's saying. We have enough evidence, plenty of evidence from other places in the Scripture that Jesus, where he refers to himself as the good shepherd of sheep, the sheep hear his voice and they know his voice and they answer when he calls them. Okay, that's already happened to these sheep. So on judgment day, when the sheep are gathered and the goats are gathered, it's not Jesus saying, all right, you did enough good stuff, come on in. No, it's saying, you loved me, you trusted me, you were my sheep, and that's why you did all that wonderful stuff, those humble acts of servanthood. It's because of your faith in me and your willingness to set aside all of the accolades and all of the applause of the world to be those humble servants like I was. It's your faith. It's the faith of the sheep that saves them, not the serving. But Jesus is setting it up as a clear marker of distinction. Now let me show you why I believe that faith is already there and that the sheep aren't being saved because they're good people. Chapter 24, verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There it is. These sheep who are the serving kind of people, they are people upon whose lives is the mark of Christ, the name of Christ. They are the people who have taken his name unto themselves and have been willing throughout their lives to do without all the worldly applause and to take upon themselves gladly the reproach of Christ, the shame of being known as a follower of Jesus. It's already happened. People who aren't wanting to suffer are very quickly going to excuse themselves from any identification with Jesus. Okay? I shudder to think that looking around at my life and our lives and in this relatively comfortable world we know as Western civilization, where there's great freedom and comfort and lots of material things to count on, I shudder to think that were persecution to rise, were hostility against the gospel to rise, some in this room might no longer associate with the gospel of Jesus. He says that will happen. There will be a falling away. Those who were in it for comfort will drift away and they'll find comfort elsewhere. But he says, they will deliver you up. They will put you to death. You'll be hated for my name's sake. The sheep whom Jesus commends and then to whom he says, come in on judgment day are those sheep who have gladly taken on the name and the reproach of Christ. And they've done it by serving others. The mark of their faith in Jesus is to serve others. Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. It's curious how the response of the sheep and the goats is almost exactly identical. The righteous will answer him, the sheep will answer him saying, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we do all those nice things for you? When did we visit you when you were sick or in prison? When? When you did it to my brothers, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers. And the response of the goats, very much the same. They will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, or naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? When you didn't serve me by serving my brothers. All right, let's go back to the words that I gave you at the beginning, anxiety and apathy. I want to give you something. Maybe it's corny, but maybe it'll help. What's right in the middle of the word anxious or anxiety? What's right in the middle? Come on. Huh? I, thank you. The letter I. Anxiety is I-centered. Okay? Anxiety is that state, that condition of being wrapped up in oneself and one's concerns, in particular with regard to situations that we don't have control over, because the I wants control, right? Anxiety, anxious, it's I-centered. What's right smack in the middle of apathy? Nothing. There's an even number of letters. Okay, this is where I get corny with word stuff. There's no letter and there's nothing right in the middle. It's just kind of hollow in the middle. It's empty. There's no feeling, no compelling concern. Apathy. Those are the alternatives that the world gives us when we're faced with crisis, when we're faced with the end of the world and the realization deep within us that Jesus is coming back. This world, this present state of affairs as we know it, is coming to an end. It's not improving. It's a valiant effort on the part of some news agencies to try to have a little, what's good news, a good news section. You've seen it, you know, some of the nightly news, what's working? The little segments are few and far between, and they're really short, usually tagged right on at the end. We want to leave you with on a good note tonight, because everything else for the last 50 minutes has been terrible. Things aren't improving in this world. We know that, don't we? I would argue that everybody knows that. But a lot of folks are in one degree or another of denial. Those who know things are not improving, the world offers anxiety for them. Try to fix it. Get yourself so wrapped up in yourself and in your self-interest. Try to control it. Try to manage outcomes. Try to fix it. On the other side, those who are in denial, just apathy, emptiness, whatever. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I want to suggest to you a better way. This, I believe, is the way that Jesus is urging his disciples, both at the Last Supper when he talked to them about what greatness is like in the kingdom. It's like being a servant. And here, when he's talking to them about the end of times, when the Son of Man is coming back and we're looking forward, we keep moving forward into the darker and darker days of this world prior to the return of Christ. It looks like serving. So a third word. There's a couple of options. This is your big idea, by the way. If you're looking at your bulletin down at the bottom, here it is. I'll give you two words. You pick the one that works best for you. Disciples don't face judgment day with anxiety or apathy. They serve Christ by serving another brother. Sister doesn't work because T is not right in the middle. The T has got to be in the middle. Why? Because a little T looks like a cross. Right? When you're serving someone else, another brother or sister in the Lord, you're really serving Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Whenever you did it to the least of these, The ones who don't have anything to offer you back. Whenever you did that kind thing for that brother, that another person, you did it unto me. We were in our men's Bible study Thursday night, and I don't know how we got on the topic. We were talking about marriage. And I remembered when Spencer and I, prior to Katie and Spencer's wedding, he and I would have conversations, and I said, Spencer, you've got to serve Jesus through Katie. You've got to love Jesus through Katie. We love the perfect, majestic, glorious, wonderful, sinless Lord of all creation through loving the flawed, deficient individual on the earthly level, don't we? And those individuals all around us every day have names. They can't give us anything. They can't do anything for us in return. They might have just let us down in a big way. Katie, don't look at Spencer. Come on now. They might have just really disappointed us. But when it comes to another or a brother, right in the middle, think about this, just right in the middle is that T, that little cross, all right? Corny, I know. Maybe it'll help you remember it. Another. Do something for another. Don't give way to anxiety and make it all about you and try to control the world and make your life just as comfy and cozy and shielded and protected as you can. Find another person and serve Jesus through that person in some way each day. Find someone. Don't get over here and just say, throw up your hands, well, whatever, and be apathetic. Don't live life with a hollow core that doesn't care, that isn't concerned about the needs that you can see around you. No, you and I are not really going to be able, on a localized level, to make a dent in the number of minutes that good news gets on the nightly news versus the number of minutes bad news gets. We're not going to move that needle, okay? But can we change a life? Can we give someone an encouraging word? Another person an encouraging word? You're somebody else's another, aren't you? How many times can you think of in the last week or 2 weeks or month that some other Christian has spoken a word of encouragement to you when you needed it? It changes your day, doesn't it? It can change your week. It can change the whole tone of a bad month. One gift, one note, one word of encouragement. Hey, you know what? I just think you're doing a really good job on this. What about an act of servanthood? How many of us have received some act of service from another that we needed? We might not have even realized we needed it, but we needed it. This is what Jesus is saying. And in particular, with those who are the least of his brothers. I don't know exactly how you want to define that, but I'm thinking Jesus means those who have the least to offer back. Those who are in the worst possible situations. His brothers. Now that's a distinctive. We can do nice things for non-Christians. We should. We should be the kindest of all people. We should be kind and giving and serving towards all people. But Jesus is saying, on Judgment Day, he's going to give special attention and is going to mean something very significant to him, those who have served his people, his brothers in this world. That's John 13:35, isn't it? By this, they, the world, will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another, by your willingness to set yourself aside, set your anxiety and set your apathy aside and serve another Christian. When the world sees that, the world sees and gets a sense of the flavor of what Christianity is. That's what the gospel looks like. The world can see in those acts, one Christian to another, the gospel. And, Lord willing, some in the world will see those acts and say, I want that too. I want to be part of that. And so my closing word to you would be, look for that another person, look for that brother, and serve Jesus through serving that person. And my word to you who might be here and have not received Christ as your Savior, who have not claimed the cross of Jesus as your only hope, let today be the day for that. Don't go on living bound up in a ball of anxiety of soul over the desperate situation that the world is in that you yourself can't control and change. Don't walk out the door like that. You don't have to. And don't walk out the door, oh well, whatever. Got my religion in for the week. I don't care. Don't walk out like that either. Father, as we close this time in your word, I pray that your Spirit would take Jesus' words and lay them onto our lives in such a way that we ask, Lord, how am I doing? In such a way that we can see clearly how we're doing when it comes to our servanthood in the body of Christ. Jesus, everyone in this room, I pray that everyone in this room would be among the sheep on Judgment Day and not among the goats, that we'd be among the sheep, those who set their anxiety aside, who had been gripped by your grace and put their anxiety aside, those who cast off apathy and had a deep heart and burden for other people, that we would be among them, that you would say, well done, come in to my rest. That we would live such a way as to amplify and magnify our Lord and Savior and His servanthood in that He emptied Himself on the cross and took the form of a servant for us. Lord, let our lives tell that story day in and day out until you return, until that day. And Lord, we on that day will rejoice in you, not in the good things that we did, but in your word to us, well done. We want to hear that. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone in here questions in any way whether or not they would be among those sheep, that today, Lord, your Spirit would show them they can have hope through Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I want to encourage you as we stand that after we sing this last song and we pray our prayer of dismissal, that if that is you, don't leave. I will be right up here in this area. Tom will be right back there in the blue hoodie. You can talk to him. Nancy will be right there probably for a little while. I hope Nancy doesn't have to leave real quick. But these people, Cindy would be right here. There are people around here that if you're questioning where you are spiritually with the Lord in the grand scheme of eternity, do not leave without having that hope of the gospel. Let's stand together and sing.